Good morning, Symphony Church. Today we're continuing in the book of Joel, and I'll be reading Joel 3, 1 to 16 for us. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my heritage Israel, because they have scattered them among the nations and have divided up my land, and have cast lots for my people, and have traded a boy for a prostitute, and have sold a girl for wine and have drunk it. What are you to me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the regions of Philistia? Are you paying me back for something? If you are paying me back, I will return your payment on your own head swiftly and speedily, for you have taken my silver and my gold, and have carried my rich treasures into your temples. You have sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks in order to remove them far from their own border. Behold, I will stir them up from the place to which you have sold them, and I will return your payment on your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a nation far away, for the Lord has spoken. Proclaim this among the nations. Consecrate for war. Stir up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am a warrior. Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations, and gather yourselves there. Bring down your warriors, O Lord. Let the nations stir themselves up and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their evil is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth quake. But the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. So we don't know for sure when exactly in history the book of Joel was written, but we do know that the story of God's people through the Old Testament is one of great struggle and hardship. Pretty much from Egypt onwards, there's always a threat of oppression and domination by a foreign power. The Canaanites, the Babylonians, the Romans, if there was a power in the ancient Near East, chances are they took advantage of the fractured, sorry state that Israel was in for most of their lineage. If I put myself in the shoes of the Israelites, I think I'd really wonder where God was and why he was staying silent. And we see that this actually does come up in a lot of the Psalms, for instance, where David and the psalmists cry out during times of oppression for God to show his face. You know, a couple of days ago, I walked out of the church office to find a stranger in the middle of taking apart my bicycle. Long story short, I sent him on his way, and thankfully there wasn't any major damage. But as I went about my day, I found myself growing angrier. Not so much at the thief, but actually at all the bystanders that must have witnessed this crime occurring as they walked past, but didn't care enough to help. I couldn't help but think aloud, what is wrong with people that they wouldn't lift a finger to speak out or to help? It's harsh, but if I'm being honest, that's how I might have felt if I was an Israelite. I mean, that's how I feel sometimes now in my short-sightedness when I cry out to God. But we find out that through all these things, God saw and he remembered. Joel goes on to share God's zeal for his people, and God promises that he will one day gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. This might not be obvious to us today, but to the people of Judah and to its surrounding nations, this is significant. Why? Because the Valley of Jehoshaphat wasn't actually a physical space. The name Jehoshaphat means the Lord judges. Joel was revealing that the judgment of the Lord was to fall on these nations that had oppressed and antagonized his people. God shows that he had been keeping an account of all the wrongs that had been committed against Judah. He says, "You have scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. You have cast lots for my people, traded a boy for a prostitute, sold a girl for wine which you drank." We see God storing up these crimes committed against Judah for the purpose of dealing it back out to the nations that committed them. God says, "I will return your payment on your own head, swiftly and speedily. All the treasures you've taken from my people will now be taken from you. For all my sons and my daughters that you've sold into slavery, your own sons and daughters will be given as slaves." He describes his fate that awaits the oppressors of Judah, a fate that they had carved out for themselves with every crack of the whip. It's worth pausing here to acknowledge that although we often magnify the goodness of God, his gentle and kind heart, we also need to remember how his heart burns for justice. He is a jealous God that seeks to protect his people and punish all who might bring harm to them. It's this jealous, protective heart that we see bring God to set himself against the nations and call them down to the valley of judgment. And we quickly see that the Lord Almighty is a deadly opponent. He challenges Judah's oppressors. He tells them to consecrate for war, to stir up the mighty men, to make weapons out of their farming tools, and recruit all who are able to become warriors. God is essentially saying, "Bring everything you can against me. It still won't be enough to stop my judgment." It's one thing when someone taunts you to try to puff themselves up and make themselves seem more like a threat than they actually are, but it is intimidating to the utmost when you know that they can back up everything they say. And in the case of God versus man, creation versus creator, I think it'd be clear to all parties involved who would be the victor. As Judah heard from Joel that the Lord would roar from Zion and shake the heavens and earth for them, I'm sure they were comforted. And they might have felt a deep sense of relief, knowing that at long last, their champion had come to rescue them and to stand up for them in the name of justice. Verse 16 says that the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. Today, just as the Lord was a refuge to the people of Judah, he offers himself as a refuge to you. He offers refuge to the wronged, to the oppressed, to the marginalized and the abused. But there's more to this proclamation, if you read between the lines, because the refuge is open to both the oppressed and to the oppressor. We read yesterday that Joel hints at a paradigm shift, where instead of only Judah being saved, it would be any who called upon his name. Even as the Lord burned with anger for the tragedy of his people, he still had a heart to save all who might turn from their evil ways and repent and cry out to God. This is a picture of grace, the grace made complete by Christ's death on the cross. I know, at least for me, I actually find myself relating more to these opposing nations that God's wrath is kindled against. There are times where I feel the weight of my sin and the wickedness in my own heart. But his grace is sufficient for me, and it is sufficient for you. I hope this assures you this morning that there is refuge for you in the name of Jesus, no matter who you are. There's hope for the oppressed, just like there is forgiveness for the oppressor. Our God, who is mighty and powerful and unmatched, he's a God who will never run out of love for us. Let's pray. Lord, we just come to you, Lord, and we repent and we ask that you forgive us for our sins, Lord. Lord, I pray that you can just take us into your kingdom, that we can spend a day in your courts more so than thousands elsewhere. Lord, I pray that you have mercy on us. Father, I just acknowledge that you are a God of justice, and in this world where it seems like justice is a value that is failing, a value that is imperfect, a value that is corrupted, I pray that we can have faith that there is a God who sees from heaven. There is a God who remembers the wrongs that were dealt to us, Lord, that were dealt to our brothers and sisters. But at the same time, God, I just thank you for being a God who forgives, for being a God who can forgive the oppressor just as he can forgive and he can rescue the oppressed. Lord, it could be a hard truth for us sometimes, but I just thank you, Lord, for the reality that your grace is extended to all and that your grace is a grace that transforms. Lord, I pray that we can be agents of your Spirit, Lord, may we be advocates for grace. May we be advocates for all who may call upon your name to do so, Lord. So be with us, Father. Just be with us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.